We are starting a brand new study this morning. We spent 11 months getting through the life of I was going to call him Noah, but he's not Noah. Moses, that's the guy. 11 months. I've told you, some of y'all, that I can't even remember my kids' names, and you don't believe me. It's true. We just got done with Moses last week, and I almost forgot who it was. But we are starting this new book, the book of Galatians. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. First off, if you brought your Bible, would you hold it up proudly? I've got mine on my computers up here. Thank you very much. Thank you. Turn to the book of Galatians. New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 St. Corinthians, Galatians. I get that far. I'm glad I'm not having to count up Old Testament books. I get around those minor prophets in the Old Testament and I just can't remember them. So, like I said, I can't remember my own kids' names. Have you found Galatians? What page are you on? 1964. Okay, good enough. Good enough. This morning, we're going to look at some basics about the book of Galatians, and then we're going to jump more deeply into the text starting next week. But the theme of this study, this book, I believe, is freedom from the law. It's freedom from sin, and our freedom is through Christ. It may be from the law and from sin, but we don't get there till we come through Christ. Jesus said over in John chapter 8, verse 36, he said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." That's what we're talking about. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are free at last, and we are free indeed. We're free. Galatians has been called the Christian's Declaration of Independence. Martin Luther, the German reformer, that's the one who Martin Luther King was named after. He wrote this. He said, "The epistle to Galatians is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. Galatians is my Catherine." Now, in case you're wondering who this Catherine is, anybody want to guess? That's his wife. You know, he's talking about being in wedlock, married to this book of Galatians, and Catherine is his wife. If once you get in this and we begin to realize more and more about the book, we're going to realize that Galatians is spiritual dynamite. It is powerful. It's a powerful statement of the central truths of Christianity. Somebody once said this: you can't read Galatians and think, well, it's an interesting piece of religious reflection, any more than you can examine a live coal with your bare hands. This is a powerful, powerful book. Listen, I promise you this. If you'll pay attention to it, and you'll begin to understand the truths that there are in there, this stuff will set you free. It really will. Let's get into it. I want to be laying the framework for our freedom. This is the point. If you're interested in, you can fill out the outline. You can save them, you know, and make a nice little book out of them and put it on the mantle above the fireplace, in a very, you know, proud spot, very important spot. But we're going to lay the framework. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Again, we're just going to kind of become familiar with it. We're going to really unpack it starting next week. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 says this: "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice that is one sentence. That boy was long-winded. He wrote a lot of these long, long sentences, but I tell you what, it's powerful stuff. It's powerful. So I want to answer these basic questions about this book. The first thing I want to look at is the author. Who is it from? The author. No, don't y'all be answering. This is a rhetorical question. I'll answer it. I'm going to unpack the answer to that question. So don't y'all be shouting out the answer. Okay? In fact, in school, did your teacher just let you shout out answers? No. You had to raise your hand and be recognized. Well, at least that's the way it's supposed to be done. And if you shouted out answers, you ended up over in the corner. And with the big pointed hat on. Cheryl's real familiar with the big pointed hat. He's real familiar with it. All right. The author, who's it from? When I get a letter, I usually look at the return address. I want to know who it's from. And if there's no return address, well, then I've got to open the letter and I look quickly at the bottom of it to see who signed it, to see who wrote it. And I'll be honest with you. If it's anonymous, I don't read it. I'm just telling y'all. Every now and then, it doesn't happen very often, every now and then there's a note put in my little mailbox outside the office. And it's anonymous. And you know what I do with it? I just throw it away. Because I'm not going to read anonymous mail. I don't read it at the house. If they won't tell me who it's from, I'm not going to read it. Not going to do it. Now, in the New Testament times, letters usually had the author's name first, right up front. So you didn't have to unroll the whole scroll and to find the end of it and to find out who wrote it. And right here at the beginning, we see that the author is Paul. It's Paul. We know from Acts that Paul was once called Saul. He was raised in a strict Jewish family. He was raised in that Jewish traditionalism. He was educated in what would be at that time the Ivy League school of Gamaliel. He was probably part of the ruling class of Israel. He was part of the Sanhedrin court. And we know that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Now, Paul rose to respect among his peers by viciously persecuting the early church. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58, it says that he stood as the first martyr, Stephen, was stoned. It says there that the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they're getting ready to stone Stephen, they take their coats off, their cloaks off, the top part of their robe, and they would lay them aside, and they laid them right at the feet of a young man named Saul. Any guess as to who that is? They laid him at the feet of Paul. Acts chapter 8, verse 31 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Acts chapter 9 finds Saul on his way to Damascus. And I hope you understand this part of the account of, hopefully you've heard this before. On his way to Damascus, he was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. And on that road, a brilliant light shone from heaven, and he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul was blinded by the light and called Jesus Lord. And he went into Damascus and was received by a believer named Ananias. And the Lord told Ananias about Saul. The Lord told him, says, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear witness of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. When Paul showed up at this person's house, he was keeping an appointment the Lord had made for him. Now, when he started out on his journey, he didn't know he had an appointment to keep, but God knew he had an appointment to keep, and he kept his appointment. Saul later became, or was begin to call, he was being called Paul. The persecutor became the persecuted. He went on at least three missionary journeys, winning converts and establishing churches. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Now, I've heard this before, but let me make a correction. Some people have said, well, when he made that blind and light and the Lord showed up to him, God changed his name from Saul to Paul. That sounds good, don't it? It's not true, in case you've ever heard that. God didn't change his name. The names Saul and Paul were interchangeable. Acts chapter 13, verse 9, it says that Saul, who is also called Paul, it was probably the difference between Hebrew names and Greek names. But it's the same person. Same person. All right, that's the author. Letter B, the recipients. Who is it to? Who is it to? The second thing I want to know when I get a letter is, who is this letter to? Any mail that says it's for occupant, I don't know that guy. He doesn't live in my house. It usually goes in the trash. Every now and then we get mail for our neighbor that ends up in our box. We take it to him, put it in his box or whatever the case may be, make sure he gets his mail. But listen, if they send something to me and they don't know my name, or they can't spell my name, I usually don't plan on reading it. I don't spend a whole lot of time on that. Verse 2 of our text tells us that this letter was written to the churches of Galatia. Now, this wasn't a letter to a specific person or even a specific church, but it was written to several churches in the region of Galatia. Though there may have been many more, Acts chapters 13 and 14 record how Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, established churches in Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, all the while being greatly persecuted by the Jews. The Jews would follow along with him everywhere he went, like dogs, just nipping at his heel the whole time. So that's the recipients. The third thing is the date. When was it written? The date. I also like to know when my mail was written and sent. Our mail system is pretty good at getting our mail out on time. But I have received mail weeks after it was sent. We hear about stories of mail being delivered years after it was sent, especially if you watch Hallmark Christmas movies, which I am ashamed to say I have seen just about all of them. Because I live with this woman who loves Hallmark Christmas movies. And they're all about the same. No, we won't go into that. I mean, let's just move on. Not every system is perfect, and the postal system is an imperfect system, and sometimes the mail doesn't get delivered on time. And that's the case, not often, but sometimes. This New Testament letter was probably written sometime between A.D. 48 and 50. Now, I'm telling you, that's about 15 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Unfortunately, in these letters that were written early on, they didn't put the date at the top. Well, we do that. You know, you put the date at the top and when it's written. Or if it's sent by email, you know, there's a date attached to it automatically by the email system. They didn't have that luxury back then. When they sent emails back then, their system, did y'all catch that by chance? When they sent emails back, some of y'all just like it went right over your head. That tells me one of two things. You're not paying attention or you're asleep. So if you're not paying attention, pay attention if you're asleep. Somebody elbow them and wake them up. Okay? All right. They did not have the luxury of putting dates on the letter. But through some investigation and a whole lot of other things that archaeologists have gone through to figure out when this letter was written, most theologians agree that it was between A.D. 48 and 50. That's real close after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Letter D, the point. What is it about? What's it about? When I open a piece of mail, I want to know why I received it. Occasionally I get some mail from friends and that kind of catches me up or encourages me. More email today than mail today. A lot of people don't write much letters anymore. But when I get mail or even an email, I get it from people who kind of catch me up on what's been going on. I get some mail like you do that tells me I owe money. Don't you love it when they show up? Yes. I get some mail that asks me to give money to various causes. I always want to know what the point is. Paul's point in writing to the Galatians is to show them their freedom in Christ. That's why he wrote it. To show them their freedom in Christ. I think the theme of the whole letter is best summarized in chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The whole book is summarized in that one verse. Some of y'all are thinking, well, preacher, can't we just learn that one verse and move on? Oh, no. It don't work that way, okay? After Paul established these new churches and appointed pastors and elders to lead them, just like every church, false teaching is trying to work its way in. And this is early on. We've got the benefit of having the completed Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. We've got the benefit of having some great theologians who put out some great aids and study helps to help us understand what's going on. But back in the early church, they didn't have this. And somebody'd show up with some false teaching and want to plug it in to these new churches. They probably come in and say, well, but the Lord told me. Lord don't always, people who say that, it's not always hearing from the Lord. I always get really nervous when people come to me and say, well, Pastor, God told me to tell you. Oh, why don't I usually take that with a grain of salt. I'm just figuring here. Just thinking out loud. If there's something God wants me to know, don't you think He can tell me Himself? I think so. Oftentimes people who go around say, well, God told me to tell you. He didn't tell you to tell Him that. I could go on. I'm not going to do it. The same Jews that persecuted Paul so much during his ministry in that region had invaded these early churches. These people are called Judaizers. They taught people that to truly be saved, got to be circumcised, and you got to maintain your salvation by keeping all of that Old Testament law. In other words, their salvation and their security was based on their works, not on God's grace. But they come in and tell these people that. In other words, they come in and lie to these people. Try to get them to go away from the faith. To follow their teachings which were not biblical teachings. It's what theologians call heresy. And heresy means the denial or rejection of a core doctrine of the Christian faith. For instance, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith, period. No works, nothing else. Your salvation is by grace through faith. And why do we believe that, by the way? You can answer this one. Because the Bible tells us that. It's by grace through faith. But there are people who will tell you today, oh no, you've got to do something to prove that you're saved. You ever heard anybody say that? You got to do something to prove that you. And there's a lot of things they tack onto the end of that. But listen, if someone ever says you got to do something either to be saved or prove that you're saved, that's heresy. That's not a truth. That's a lie. And there's a lot of them going around today. I'm just telling you. If you're not careful, they sound really convincing. If you're not careful, you might end up buying into one. The Judaizers were saying that Paul was not a real apostle, and that his message was cheap grace, or it was easy believism. They said that a person was saved by faith plus rituals, plus laws, plus good works. And Paul wrote Galatians to say that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. Period. And that's how it is. It's not grace through faith plus baptism and church membership and good works and communions and keeping the law and whatever else you want to tack on the end of that. It's by grace through faith, period. Period. The theme of Galatians is to not exchange one form of slavery for another. And people still do the same thing today. A teenager seeks freedom, and they think they're going to find freedom by partying with their friends. But alcohol and drugs and sexual activity are only temporary freedoms that end up binding them in chains that they can't break. Listen, addictions are strong, and they end up being bound up because they think, if I do this thing, I'm going to be free. No, you're not. A middle-aged man finds himself depressed. He's longing for the freedoms of youth, so he seeks this freedom in some kind of an adulterous relationship. And soon he realizes he has exchanged one form of slavery for a much more painful form of slavery. And by the way, it's not just men that do this. Today there's a movement of our country towards socialism and communism. And these things promise freedom from the oppression of and the exploitation by the rich. But it only brings on worse economic slavery. Listen, while the rich keep getting richer, it's not the answer. It's just exchanging one form of slavery for another. Some people feel bound by the traditions of their church, and they seek freedom in the style of a new church. You know, that new one down the street. They seek freedom in the empty promises of some TV preachers, or even worse, the lies of a cult. And before long, they stop thinking for themselves, and they hang on every word this new leader says. They've exchanged what they consider a form of slavery for real slavery. And they're not doing themselves any good at all. Again, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." It doesn't say if the Son, plus this tradition and that good work and this thing and that thing, if that makes you free, then you're going to be free indeed. It says if the Son, Jesus Christ, makes you free, you're free indeed. Free indeed. You see, that's the point. We're not supposed to exchange one form of slavery for another. When someone is without Christ, the Bible says they are a slave to sin. That's what Scripture tells us. You're a slave to sin if you're without Christ. And what a lot of people do is they feel the conviction of being without Christ and they think, I don't like how this feels. You know, Holy Spirit's convicting them, they need to be saved. I don't like how it feels, so I'm going to see if I can drown out this feeling with all these other things that don't answer the problem of this feeling. This feeling's telling us we need a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father through Christ the Son. That's what we need. And no matter what we try to plug into that blank or put in that box, it's never going to be enough. It's never going to do. And the solution is so simple. If you're a slave to sin, the Son will make you free if you call on His name. Simple. Simple. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to do double back handsprings down the aisle of the church. Man, I'm so glad we don't have to do that. I'd have a broken neck. By grace, through faith, that's how we're set free. That's it. It doesn't get any simpler than that. In this book, we're supposed to learn to be free indeed and find our liberty, our freedom in the Lord. That's what this book, I believe, is all about. So let me ask you, are you free indeed? Have you been set free by the grace of God? Or are you still in spiritual bondage? Are you still a slave to sin? There's no middle ground, by the way. There's no such thing as almost set free. There's no such thing as kinda a sinner. No such thing. That's like a lady saying, well, I'm kinda pregnant. Think, you either is or you ain't. There's no such thing as kinda. You're either set free or you're not. And listen, if you're realizing this morning that you are not set free, that you are still a slave to sin, I got some good news for you. Here it is. You can be set free today. Today. You don't have to go home and think about it. You don't have to do whatever it is that somebody else has told you you got to do. It's not about being a member of the right church or carrying the right kind of Bible or dressing in the right kind of clothes. I am so glad it's not about dressing in the right kind of clothes. I think the right kind of clothes is when your body's covered. That's pretty much it. It's not about that. You can be set free by grace through faith, period. And you can do it today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's pray. Father, I thank You that one day, many, many, many years ago, that You've shown Your light on that persecutor of the church on that road to Damascus. And Lord, You changed Paul's life. And You set him free. And Lord, You led him to write how we can be free. I thank You so much for that. And I thank You that one day in many of our lives, one day in the past, Lord, that You pointed out to us that we needed to be set free, that we were still slaves to sin. And Lord, we called on your name and you saved us. Father, I thank you for one day back when I was about 14, 15 years old. Lord, I heard the truth. And Lord, I responded to it in faith and you set me free. Lord, I'm so sorry for the times that I still go running back to sin instead of staying with you. And I ask for your forgiveness. But I thank you that you never left me. That you did not leave me or forsake me. And I thank you for that in the lives of these other believers here today. Father, I pray if there is one here today or more who's not yet trusted in Christ for salvation, and today they understand what it means to be a slave to sin, Lord, that you'd help them to call on your name and be set free today. Thank you for what you're going to do in this place. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.